Good evening. Cool. I don't know about you, but one of the worst things to ever happen to me, at least in regards to my productivity, is the up next option on YouTube. For those of you who aren't familiar, when you're watching like YouTube videos on your phone, when they finish, they immediately start to play something that's usually completely unrelated to whatever you were watching before. I don't know how many videos I've watched on like the Brazilian Food Network channel fails just because they came up on my recommended, and so of course I had to watch it. And so one thing that came up one time when I was just scrolling through YouTube videos was this museum. It's a pop-up museum, which means they set it up in an empty building or something. They leave it up for 10 days, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever. Take it down, move it somewhere else. And it's called a Museum of Failures. It's run by a guy named Samuel West. And it's one of the most interesting buildings to me in the entire world because all it is a collection of failed products. Some examples. That's not my PowerPoint. That doesn't really work. Speaking of failures, that's fine. We don't need it anyways. There we go. Got it. Okay. So one of the products in there was this thing called the Twitter Peak. The Twitter Peak was a cell phone that was used for Twitter and Twitter. It couldn't text. It couldn't call. The only thing it had in common with an actual cell phone was just the price range. It cost you $200 a month and didn't do anything that a phone was supposed to do. My personal favorite is a product called the Rejuvenique Mask, or Nightmare Fuel as I see it. And what it was supposed to do is it was going to make you look 15 years younger if you wore it for 15 minutes a day. And the way it did that was it shocked you for 15 minutes straight, and if you wanted to look younger, you had to turn the velocity of it up. One of the top reviews said, "It feels like 1,000 ants are biting my face all at once." For some reason, it didn't take off. That's the inside of it, by the way. Looks great. The next product is the Amazon Fire Phone, which surprisingly didn't catch on. The middle button, you can't really see it on the PowerPoint right now, but there's a middle button that usually is where the home button is. It wasn't a home button on that phone. It was a buy now button. And if there was something on your screen, a product on your screen, it would buy it. That obviously didn't go over very well for a lot of people. And so West was being interviewed, and he was asked why in the world he had dedicated his life to cultivating this museum of failed products. And he said, "It's because I'm fed up with talking about success stories. We talk about success stories every day as if they were that common, when in reality they are outnumbered by the failures." And what a fantastic opportunity they are to learn. I'll be honest, when I was getting ready for this lesson, I struggled a lot more than I usually do because the topic I was given was responsibility, and that is a very broad topic. There's a lot of things that you can be responsible for. And so the direction I wanted to take it tonight, which is a very different direction, I think, than maybe was intended, is what is our responsibility as Christians when we fail? Based on the book of Proverbs, when we come up short, what are we to do? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, the text that I had Adam read says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Let me ask you, when you come up short, when you don't do exactly what you're supposed to do, how do you respond? Because if you're like me, a lot of the time the answer is I just kind of sit there with a shocked look on my face and I don't know where to go next. That's one of the great things about the Bible. God is very clear with us through Proverbs and through other books of the Bible how we are supposed to respond, what we can do when we fail. And that's what we're going to spend our time studying tonight. The first thing that I want to discuss with you is we have a responsibility to improve. Side note, one of the most stressful things about this lesson for me was every time I wrote responsibility, I copied it and then I went back and made sure that I was spelling it right because I didn't know how to spell responsibility before this. So there you go. The first lesson I ever preached or presented or whatever you want to call it was at Lads to Leaders my junior year of high school. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I actually didn't even want to be there. I got signed up by my minister, and I had no interest in doing lessons. I didn't know how to prepare one. I didn't know how to write one. And so it was 3 weeks out beforehand. I was like, okay, I'll write it in a couple days. And then it was 2 weeks out beforehand. I was like, oh, I've got this. I'll write it in a couple days. And then it was a week out and 5 days out. And then suddenly it was the night before. And I was like, oh, man, I should probably write this thing, this bad boy. So I sat outside my hotel room in Atlanta, Georgia, just scribbling furiously on how I know that I can believe in God, because it was Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. And so I was writing about confidence in God, and I had 7 pages of notes, and then I got up there the next morning to present it, and I just froze. And I just looked at the 30 people in the room, which felt like 5,000, and I held my paper in front of my face, and 7 pages has never gone by so fast. I sped read as fast as I could, and I talked even faster, and I did 7 pages of information in a minute and I think 20 seconds. No one had a clue what I said, and this is going to shock you. I definitely did not place. But I learned a lot from that, because my preacher was also a cruel man, and he recorded the whole thing and made me watch it and critique it. And I learned more in that single instance from preaching, about preaching, than I think I ever have again, because I learned a whole lot about what not to do. Whenever we make a mistake, we're faced with two options, and really there's only two. Are we going to learn from it, or are we going to make that same mistake again? Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And 2 Peter 2:22 has the same message, except it also includes the idea of pigs that have been clean returning to the mud. God doesn't expect you and I to not make mistakes. He's understanding. He knows that we are fallible, but he expects us to learn from them. When a mistake happens, he expects us to be able to look at it and to discern right from wrong and to discern what we did that caused that issue and be able to improve upon ourselves. Mark 9:47 says, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown into hell. The idea there is whatever it takes, whatever you have to do to make yourself better, you are willing to go that far. The verse says that it doesn't say that we're never going to sin. The verse says that you're never going to have an issue, but it tells you what to do when you have that problem. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to flee from sexual immorality. And I know it's specifically talking there about sexual immorality, but really the idea applies to every sin. The idea that it's so serious, that it's such a big issue, that if it's there, we're going to run in the opposite direction. If there's something that is going to cause us to stumble, and we know because we've had that issue before, because it's been a problem in the past, we're going to run as far as we can in the opposite direction. That's not a casual thing. That's not something you aren't supposed to take seriously. God puts a lot of emphasis, not on necessarily being perfect, on not making those mistakes, but on knowing what to do when you make them, and that's to improve, to make yourself better, and to fix the problem. It's not always going to be convenient. It's not always going to be easy. But that's probably why God compared it to, or Jesus, I should say, compared it to cutting out an eye. Because it involves sacrifice and it involves working to improve yourselves. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercies. Mistakes are going to happen. That's not making light or ignoring those transgressions. But when they do happen, if all you do is hide it, if all you do is push it to the side and refuse to acknowledge it yourself, refuse to look at it and grow from it, that's not wisdom. That's being the dog that returns to its own vomit. That's being the pig that goes back to the mud. We have a responsibility to better ourselves. A responsibility to improve. The second thing that I want to talk to you about is that Man, let me just tell you real quick before we move to our next point. The way this works, the button that's at the top that, you know, you think would move you forward is actually the button that takes you backwards. And that has just been giving me trouble all night. The second thing I want to talk about is the responsibility to help others. I have a lot of things I'd like to do with my life. I have a lot of things that I'd like to be and accomplish. One of them is I don't have any goals of being a football coach. I'm sure that shocks all of you, but that's not really in my wheelhouse because I'm not very athletic at all in any way, shape, or form, actually. But I love watching football. I love learning about football. And one of the coolest things to me, one of the coolest people in football to me is obviously Nick Saban, because I'm an Alabama fan. Roll Tide. And when he was asked how he was able to coach, in 2012 he was doing an interview and he was asked how he was able to coach, what made him qualified to do it. And he just said, I played the game. I know it. And he had this long spiel about how if you're going to do something, if you're going to be a coach, if you're going to teach people how to get through something, you have to know about it yourself. And he compared it to NA programs and AA programs. And what those are is NA and AA are Alcoholics Anonymous and things like that. And what it is it's they're programs where alcoholics are instructed on how to recover through alcohol addiction. And it's always taught by recovered alcoholics, because who knows better how to beat that addiction than someone who went through it. And Nick Saban compared it to football. He said, who knows better how to coach football than someone who's been through football? And all that is to say, I think there is a bit of similarity between AA or being a coach and football, because 1 Thessalonians, if it will go, there you go, 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. The church is a body. The church is an organism that works together for its own betterment. And just as a body is supposed to build one another up, that's a lot easier when we know what the other one needs. When Seth sent out the topics, he had a few that I could choose from. And one of the topics was marriage. And I looked at it, it was this or marriage, and I said, well, I can't speak on marriage because I'm not married. I'm not going to stand up here in a room full of people who, some of you are married, and tell you how you should live your lives as a married couple when I don't have any experience in that area whatsoever. I don't really know how to help someone through a gambling addiction, because I've never struggled with that. I've never gambled in my life. I don't know if I ever will. I probably won't. I don't think I should. When you understand what someone's going through, you are a lot more capable of helping them than someone who doesn't. And a lot of this goes back to that idea we talked about in Proverbs 28:13, that when you have a sin, if you just cover it up, if you hide it away and you don't confess it, it doesn't do anyone good. And going back to that idea, if you have a temptation that you've overcome, if you have a failure that you've overcome, that's a way you can help people. That is an opportunity for you to look at someone and say, I understand what you're going through. I understand that struggle. Not only that, I know how to overcome it. I can help you with that. I can help you to be the person that you want to be. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, God who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Just like we can encourage those with similar troubles because we understand we can encourage those people to be better. And they can in turn help you. The church is meant to work together. I don't know about you, but when I have failures, when I have problems, the last thing I want to do is open up about them. The last thing I want to do is tell people this is what I'm going through. The last thing I want to do is admit that I have in fact failed. But you have a responsibility to be transparent about those things and use it as a resource for the people around you. If you open up, you can find people who need that encouragement and that push to keep going and keep improving. The last point that I have tonight is we have a responsibility to move on. When God thinks of you and I as Christians, He doesn't think of us as who we were before baptism. He doesn't think of us as that sinful person anymore. We're told, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Hebrews 8:12. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Isaiah 43:25. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Acts 3:19. Like I said earlier, we can learn from our mistakes. We can help people with our mistakes, but we also have a responsibility to move on from our failures. One of the hardest things sometimes is just to let something go, to no longer be defined by whoever you were before baptism, whoever you were before God, and become that new person that you are supposed to be. Philippians 3:14 says, brothers, and 3:13-14 says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. And think about real quick who's saying that. That is Paul. That is Paul, the man who in a previous life had murdered, tortured, abused Christians because he thought they were peddling a false gospel. He was trying to suppress the cause of Christ. And his whole life was changed. And now he is preaching that same gospel. He is worshiping alongside Christians, people whose brothers, wives, husbands he might have had put to death. And he is able to say, I am someone completely different in Christ Jesus. I am someone completely different because I have been made a Christian and God has forgotten all of that, and I am working on being who I am today in God. Psalm 25:7 says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgression. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. This is, going back to the Museum of Failures that I was talking about earlier, this to me is the most interesting thing in the entire museum. Apple today is a Goliath of technology. For a lot of us, it's the only thing we use. I only use Apple because it's the only thing I understand how to use. It is the most accessible phone in America. It's the easiest phone to get because there's the most of it. And we think of them as this Goliath in technology, right? This indestructible force, but that was not always the case. This is one of the first big Apple products, and it was called the Apple Newton. It was released in 1993, and it was supposed to be the first ever personal assistant. It had a secretary, a calendar, it could keep up with your books, your appointments, everything you needed. And it was going to revolutionize the world. And then it didn't. It released and it was almost immediately considered a failure. Nothing on it worked. The calendar crashed. If you tried to put events into it, there was no personal secretary like was promised. The touchscreen broke if you touched it too hard with the pen that came along with it. It was an absolute disaster. And when it released, the New York Times was doing a review of it, and they said that Steve Jobs would never make another product again. And what's really interesting is he took the people who designed the touchscreen and he put them on a new project. And that's what they were doing eventually led to the iPad screen that you and I probably are familiar with today. He took the people who were supposed to be making the personal assistant part of the Apple Newton and put them on what would eventually become Siri. And he redistributed people onto all these different projects that were used to make what would eventually be his empire in technology. He said in an interview, by shutting the Apple Newton down, I freed up some engineers and we got to move on and build the most amazing company that I've ever seen. It all arose from my greatest failure. He is no longer the person who made the apple Newton. I guarantee most of you probably haven't even heard of this. Most of you probably don't have a clue what it is. But they believed that was what was going to define him. People at the time believed that was all he was ever going to be. And instead, he used that as fuel to become an icon, really. God does not see you as a failure. God does not see you as who you used to be, but instead he sees you as a new creation, pure and perfect because of his son's blood that you've been washed in. Yes, you have a responsibility to do better. You have a responsibility to help others with your failures, but you also have a responsibility to remember you are not those failures. You have a responsibility to remember that you are so much more because of the God that you serve. And to me, that's one of the most comforting thoughts in the entire Bible. I don't know what your needs are tonight. I don't know if you need to study and learn and be added to the body of Christ. I don't know if you need prayers and support from your church family. Whatever it may be, though, we hope that you'll come forward so that we can help you as we stand and as we sing.